describe it and return to me. And I will cast lots before the Lord in Shiloh. Now, is there ever a point in anything you've read that said, God said, this is my land, Shiloh? This is my where I want you to build the temple. This is where I will dwell.
No.
God never said that. So why is God at Shiloh?
Because that's where the ark is.
Because that's where the ark is. Now we have to start getting this picture. Because God does not say he's going to dwell in a spot until the temple is built in the inner sanctuary. But he does stay with the ark. All right. So to have an ark, what do you have to have?
Priests.
You studied and looked at, and we'll talk more about here, but there are also there are also prophets. What's the difference between a prophet and a priest? And who's the first prophet that we know of?
Moses?
No, Aaron?
Abraham.
Abraham is called a prophet, and the only reason we know that is it says, you have taken this prophet's wife, give her back.
Right.
And he will pray for you. So what is the difference between a prophet and a priest?
Their duties. Their duties.
Would be their duties.
Because a priest, doesn't he go petition for the people, and a prophet is from God to the people.
Right. The prophet is speaking for God. And when the prophet speaks for God, he can never be wrong, and it can never be about himself. Ever. Because as soon as it is, he's going to be annihilated. Even if not then. There are plenty of people out today calling themselves prophets. I need to tell them what's going to happen to them. But if they've ever been wrong once and they're speaking on their own behalf, that, be very careful, guys, when you run up to people calling themselves prophets. If you ever see them wrong or selfish, stay away. Okay. So we have the priest and the prophet. Which came first?
The prophet.
Why?
Because God speaks to him.
Because he needed to speak for him.
God.
When did the priest come?
With the leaders.
Aaron? Aaron?
And when they have the whole system of the temple, the concept, the tabernacle, everything. When God sets it up in Exodus, he starts setting up the whole picture of what the priests are supposed to do, what they're supposed to wear, the high priest, the other priests, the priests of the families of the Levites, the line of the Levites is more than just one. Now, all that is set up from Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy.
We do hear the word priest before that, where we're talking about Abraham's father-in-law was a priest in Midian. But,
but who was he a priest for? Well, we even have, during the time of Daniel, priests when you, who are not, or prophets who are not
right.
of God.
Right. Mm-hmm.
But they're still speaking on behalf of God.
Right. And like Helen said, Melchizedek, you do hear about him.
And what was he a priest of?
City of
what?
God Most High.
God Most High.
In Salem.
Mm-hmm. Or Shalom, which ends up Jerusalem. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So we have that started. The beginning of a picture of that. In fact, it's really the only one we see. We see other names, like you said. Okay, so let's think about that. So we go through all of Joshua. We start seeing people set up in places on land that they were given and land that they've divided out. We study Judges. What is Judges about?
Every man doing what's right
possessing
in his own eyes.
Possessing the land. Every man is doing what is right in his own eye. Why the word Judges?
Because God appointed judges.
Why?
For a particular time in history for, that the people were oppressed.
Why were they oppressed?
Because they were disobedient.
Okay, so we have the line. We have the prophets. We have the priests. We have the judges. The judges were called upon when the people were not doing what God said. They were all doing what was right in their own eyes. They started worshiping other gods, and God sent an oppressor. And then they called out to God. So before that happened, where is their focus? They're all doing what is right in their own eyes. So what happens in their focus when they get oppressed?
They turn to God. Their mouth turns to God.
I don't know anything else. Yeah. Okay, so their mouth turns to God. God sends a judge. What does the judge do?
He delivers
them. And then the judge dies. And what happens?
They go back.
So we have very specific judges that we studied when we studied the book of Judges. Were there other judges?
Probably.
Well, think about what we're in right now. What was Eli? A judge. Did you look at your history and see when he lived? He lived during the time of the judges.
Yep.
But he was not one of those judges.
Yep, he said he was a priest.
And it says he's a priest.
And there was some overlap, too, with Samson overlapping during that time, too.
So there are judges that are not in the book of Judges. There are priests that are not in any line that any place or position that we know of. And we had in chapter 2 a man who came and warned Eli to repent. And what was he? He was a prophet. Do we know who he was?
No.
He's not even one of the written prophets. So there are prophet priests running around all over the place, sent by God, doing what God called them to, but we don't know about them. So lest we think that we're limited by specific spots in the Bible to these things, we're not. But do we know what a priest is supposed to be? Yes. You can go to the Bible for it. Do we know what a prophet is supposed to be? Yes. So people cannot go around calling themselves prophets when they're not following the rules. People cannot function as priests on their own for their own reasons without God going to take them out of commission.
Like Micah.
Like Eli. Mm-hmm. This is the picture we see of Eli. So our background, here we are. Remember, we want to do it intuitively, so we're moving into the book, into the chapters, and looking around, and we're seeing sort of mayhem on one hand. And then the light, what a beautiful light. This Elkanah Hannah story is an amazing story. This is godly people in the middle of judging. God is judging all through here. And yet they're still obedient and still learning to love the Lord. And out of their relationship comes Samuel. So let's get into the chapter. We'll keep popping in and out of the rest of these things. But I want us to have that picture. Well, no, let's do one more because we're going to do it here again. But, okay, we have the prophets. We have the priests. Why a king?
Because the people wanted a king. They didn't want the judges anymore. The other nations had a king around them. The other nations around them had a king and they wanted to be like them.
And they were transferring, wanting to be judged by the king. We have not seen the crazy leaders that can come up out of that. What I think is interesting, I want us to think about this as we go through all of the Old Testament, the rest of it. God has lines of succession. He puts in lines of succession. But we also see he ain't going to get it if you're doing what is right in your own eyes.
Yeah.
Eli's sons should have been the next priests. They weren't. We look at Esau and Jacob. Esau should have been the firstborn leader, the guy everything. He didn't. So pay attention to this. Why? And I go back to, listen, if we're going to apply this to the church, I want us to think why. If we are born-again Christians who love the Lord, some of our children come up and not? They're raised in the church. They see everything. They should understand. Well, not necessarily. Because it's always a first generation. Even with the priests, it's always a first generation. And that first generation means, do they love God with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind? Because those are the ones that God will use. And he will lay aside those who will not be that person. And sometimes, when they're in positions of leadership, he will take their lives. let's not forget, this is why we pray for our leaders. Because God takes that very seriously. Okay? How are we doing so far? All right. Let me see if I even came close to getting everything.
This is why I got up the first time we studied this, I got confused. I thought about Kenneth, the judge's place, he's the one only worship of the God.
That's a she. It's
yeah.
A lady. Okay.
Hannah. Yeah. Hannah. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. I gotta take it back. The Eli, two sons, and family all got destroyed that because they were not real.
Well, and what's interesting is Eli wasn't doing what they were doing, but what was he doing? Let's go look at his face. He was choosing them over God, which his parents, by the way, guys, we need to pay attention to. What is first in our hearts and minds? Doesn't mean we don't fight for our children. But if they're more important than God, and I say that because I've seen it happen, and it doesn't even have to be our children. I had when I was a young Christian, and there were a bunch of us that were evangelizing the beaches down in California. There was this one girl who was just passionate, seemed to be passionate for the things of the Lord. Well, her father, who was not a believer, got sick and died. And it became very real to her where he went. And he wasn't with the Lord. She got so angry at God for that, she rejected the Lord. We can do that. I know for me, I've had to check every single day of my life, does my heart want my kids more than God or God more than my kids? Because I would do anything for them. I would die for them. They can have anything I want, but they can't have a place that only God has the right to. And that's the part of the story that we need to pay attention to in here. Because many of us are mothers, grandmothers. Several of you are old enough. In fact, several of you who are still young are old enough to be grandmothers. No.
Great-grandmother.
She has been like a daughter to me for 26 years. The fact that she's a grandmother of zillions of children, that's your
fault. Two generations that start really early.
And I remember her saying to me, when she hit 40, it would be all done, and she and Dan could just be free of it. Ha! It just happened, eh? Okay. That's a little sidelight. All right, so, chapter 1. We have Elkanah, and he has two wives. And it's very specific, Hannah had no children. Now, this man will go up from the city yearly to worship and sacrifice the Lord in a load of hosts. So we've got a name for God there. You may want to add that to your list that you started in chapter 2, or you may just want to start this as part of that list, to pay attention, to learn the things we can about God. So they sacrificed to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Why did they do that in Shiloh? But had God ordained it? No, in fact, it's not against the Lord, so this is not a bad thing, but this is often called a cultic place, because people used it, but God was with the ark. All right, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests to the Lord there. Priests to who? We have a priest that's a priest to the Lord. When the day came that Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions, and we know that part. But to Hannah, would give double portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had closed her womb. Who closed her womb?
The Lord.
All those ladies that you looked up who had closed wombs, who closed their wombs?
The Lord.
What were their responses to that?
Grief.
Anger.
Who was angry?
Rachel.
A little snot. Who is she blaming for not having children? And he was real happy about that, right?
He put her in her place.
But this is the one he loved.
Yes.
She weren't really a godly woman there, though he loved her for other reasons. He just fell in love with her. Show him. All right, so Hannah had a closed womb. What was God's purpose in all the women that you looked at, and Hannah too? What was God's purpose for closing her womb? Go ahead.
Well, the thing that stuck out to me was that the firstborn is the one that was given to God of all the things. And he wanted the firstborn from each one of these women for a special purpose. And so he didn't open up their wombs until it was time for that.
So while she's waiting, she doesn't know because she's not had a promise. We have Sarah who had a promise, didn't she? But didn't promise didn't take place for another 15 years.
She promised God, mm-hmm. Hannah, right?
Yes.
She promised God, I have four children.
But she still didn't know if he was going to do that. How many times have you made promises to God? I'll do this if? He doesn't listen to my ifs. So what was God's point in this whole thing? She was sad. Why was she sad?
Well, she probably didn't see what God was trying to do. She just realized she was childless in a culture that where children were very important.
For a woman.
Yes. She was being asked by her competition.
We see that, don't we? She also had a broken heart. That's what that sadness picture is. She doesn't know that she's ever going to have children. Her heart is broken. This is a girl from the time she was little, had her own little dolly, and was raised to be a mother. And here she is. Her arms are empty. Her heart is broken. So where did she go for an answer to that broken heart?
She went to the Lord.
She did go to the Lord. In fact, deeply went to the Lord. Let's look at, after her husband says, why do you weep and not eat? Why is your heart so sad? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? Hannah rose after eating and drinking at Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting with his seat by the doorpost of the temple. By the way, that doesn't mean a door. Doesn't mean what we think of a door. The tent is often called, the opening of the tent is often called the doorpost. It's just where you go in, okay? It can even just be a gate. She was distressed and she prayed. Now, how many words did you look up in this that were synonyms of prayed? It wasn't part of your question. It wasn't part of your question. Well, let's look. And you stop me when we come to something that looks like that sounds like it would be a prayer, okay? Because what is prayer? It's talking to God. She made a vow. That's a prayer. O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the afflictions of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord. Was that a selfish statement? She didn't say, then I will treat you wonderfully and I will be a great mother and I will. She said, I'll give him back to you.
Yeah.
Belongs to you. All the days of his life and a razor shall never come on his head. She was already sacrificing before she started. And it came about as she continued praying, okay, so praying, that Eli watched her mouth. For Hannah, she was speaking in her heart. What is that? That's praying, verse 13. Only her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. So Eli thought she was drunk. And Eli said to her, how long will you make yourself drunk? The way wine from you. And Hannah replied, no, my Lord, I am a woman oppressed in spirit. So part of that sadness is an oppression of spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have poured out my soul. What is prayer?
Pouring
out your soul. Do you ever come to a point that it's that important to you? Truly, we need to think about how many times it's just easy to go to God and give him directions. She poured out her heart, which is another word for prayer. Poured out her soul, excuse me. Do not consider your maidservant a worthless woman, for I have spoken. What's that?
Prayer.
I've spoken until now out of my great concern and provocation. So, how was she praying? What was she praying out of?
Concern and provocation.
Do we ever let ourselves go that far in our prayer? Often, it almost has to be at a point of deep pain to get there, maybe we need to think about that and ask the Lord for his heart on these things. Then Eli answered, verse 17, go in peace. May the God of Israel grant you your petition. So what is another word for prayer?
Petition.
That you have asked of him. She said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Why was it no longer sad?
She left it with God.
She did all this heart and aspect of prayer and left it with God, and Eli said, you have found him. Or, so she said, let your maidservant find favor, so women went.
He said, go with me.
Yeah, so she actually left it with him, knowing that he would answer, but not necessarily the way she wanted him to. She just knew there was nothing left she could pray. There was nothing left she could give. She gave it all to God on his terms. Then they arose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord and returned again to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah had relations with Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Did he forget her up to this point?
Mm-hmm.
So what does that mean?
Remembered is me.
So at this time, this is the answer. It came about in due time after Hannah had conceived that she gave birth to a son and she named him Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. So what is another word for prayer?
Ask.
You have asked of the Lord. That's his name. That's what Samuel means. Because I have asked him of the Lord. Alright. Any particular verses you wanted to talk about in the lives of Isaac and his heritage and Jacob and Esau and Elizabeth?
In regard to Isaac, it just kind of came to me how many different nations are represented in the line of Christ that we're told. It brings in specifically the verses that we looked up, that it was Aramean. You know, Rebecca, Laban, they were Aramean. They were
right.
Syrian. We would call them Syrians in this day and age.
Which is why in the Middle East, where they're all fighting, they're cousins fighting.
Right.
They're not brothers and sisters, but they are cousins fighting. They're all related.
Yeah.
I mean, if you have met, let's say, an American version, because when you live in a country long enough, you start making like your country, but an American version of the same exact people, you cannot hardly tell the difference between a Jew and an Arab. You just can't. And I was raised with Jews. I know. I can know the Americans versus someone else, but they're just dark and swarthy. Which my son keeps getting taken for dark and swarthy, so I'm not sure about that. They stop him at the airport every time. Which is really weird. If you look at Ken and I, you would not think we would get a dark and swarthy son, but we have one. And I know it's mine because the only other baby born in the hospital then was a little girl. And I don't give birth to girls, evidently.
Okay. I hear you.
Yeah. 50, they'd all be boys. And I would be crazy. Okay.
Yeah, boys are easier.
They are easier.
Mm-hmm.
When you get old.
Well, it depends on the girl, I suppose.
Yeah.
Well, I've even noticed with our little puppy dog, the little girl is the one who's always wanting to be involved in a relationship. And always wants to be right there. And the other's like, I'm going outside. Okay. I like Jacob. I just have to say Jacob's angry response was, am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb? Okay, we're not anywhere yet. I'm trying to see where we're going to go. I did like, let's look at Ruth 4:15. It says 13, because it's talking about enabling to conceive. But it's a very similar statement that's been made here in Samuel. Verse 15 says, Ruth 4:15, may he also be to you a restorer of life and a sustainer of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you is better than seven sons has given birth to them. Don't you think it's interesting how they relate prosperity to how many sons we have?
You've got to have seven sons first.
Well, and the other one was 10, remember? Because in our chapter it says 10 sons. Okay, and what did you learn, what you already probably know most of you anyway, in Psalm 139 about life and who is responsible for it? What does he do? What is that?
Carefully and wonderfully made. He knit us together.
He knit us together. He wove us in our mother's wombs, which lets you know that it wasn't a mistake. Yea, though we have abortion in this country today, every little baby is not a mistake. It is God's purpose.
And he also knows the days of our lives.
He knows the days of our lives, which is really important because we don't have to worry about that. You know, when I went into the hospital last February, honestly, they didn't know if I was going to come out alive. And I was talking to my sons about that because one of them doesn't know the Lord at all. And I really wanted him to be prepared. He may have to let go. And he thought I was giving up on life. I wasn't giving up on life. I was letting God do what God wanted to do because I didn't know what it was. I didn't feel like it was time to go home, but it might have been, you know. So as Christians, we know if we are not dead, God still has purpose for us. We may feel like, I mean, I remember John in his bed, you know, mourning being in that bed, but it still wasn't time. It still wasn't time, and we enjoyed him up to every last minute of it. That was our beloved John. Okay, so verse 21, back in Samuel. So Hannah went up to, with all his household, to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice, and Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, I will not go until the child is weaned. How many of you looked up weaned? Just because you were interested in that last week. Okay, I will bring him that he may appear before the Lord and stay here forever. Elkanah, her husband, said to her, do what seems best to you. Remain until you have weaned him, only may the Lord confirm his word. So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. Verse 24. Now when she weaned, she took him up with her with a 3-year-old bull, one ephah of flour, and a jug of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, although he was a child and was young. And again, the house of the Lord is just talking about that. There's a container there. It's not Jerusalem, and God has not set aside Shiloh to be his place of dwelling. But it's okay. He's not criticizing it either, is he? Then they slaughtered the bull and brought the boy to Eli. She said, oh, my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. For this boy I prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition. Again, those are more words, praying to the Lord, pray, petition, which I asked, in other words, of him. So I've also dedicated him. I think she dedicated him before he was even conceived. And so I've also dedicated him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is dedicated to the Lord. Now, this is talking about who? And he worshiped the Lord there.
Sam.
Talking about Samuel. I sort of purpled in everything about Samuel to start getting a picture of him. So, in your notes, you might even want to start a little list of what you want about Samuel. Here, we worship the Lord. So what is the response to being dedicated to the Lord? In this verse,
worship.
Anybody find out anything more about Shiloh that they want to add to what we talked about?
Well, I looked it up, but it's basically everything.
Right.
It goes back to, I think, Jacob was that. I believe it was where go back to Bathsheba. But I think the first one mentioned was in Genesis 49. And then
what's in Genesis 49? What else is in Genesis 49?
Joseph. Joseph.
It's all the sons are being sort of a prophecy about what they're going to be. 49 and 50.
Jacob.
So why Shiloh? When you look at the land, why Shiloh? I'll think of a picture. You have your little map. Why Shiloh? What you can't see that map.
Wasn't it sticking there to give it a more protected space because of the hills and stuff where they could protect the airfield?
There are mountains on both sides.
Had it in one place and they moved it there.
And it's also because it's on the trade route. So.
And why the trade route? Why?
Well, because people come in and out. It would be available to
I thought it was protection.
I think it can be both. Go ahead.
And I remember once before, specifically in Genesis 49:10, because I made a note of it, that we talked about that particular Shiloh, because it says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people.
So what's Shiloh coming?
Well, it sounds like it's the Messiah, but it's also a place, too. So, like, the kingdom. But yeah.
You know why it's important to even start holding on to these things? Because we're not going to understand what we're reading if we don't get how it all fits together. And very honestly, too, by the time I was done with this study, I was like, oh, my gosh, my brain hurts.
Yeah.
And I'm trying to catch the prophet, priest, and king, and I'm trying to get the land, and I'm trying to understand the succession of the different things and prayer and how God deals with people. I mean, there's a lot of aspects to just these first three chapters. To understand them, you have to go back into what we've already studied. Now, I don't mean to re-study them, just to kind of like that, remind yourself, where did I see this before? If you don't have tools for study, my first suggestion is a concordance, because concordances tell you other places these verses are used, and I would get a concordance in relationship to whatever Bible you have. If you have a King James, you want a King James concordance, which is what Strong's is. If you have American Standard...
We have more than one copy in the library if mm-hmm. you don't want to buy one.
Well, you can go look at them and test them out and check it out. But I think that those should be reference books and not taken out of the library if there are only one or two.
Right.
That would be my suggestion.
Yeah.
You're the librarian now, right? No?
Okay. Sort of. It's a co thing, but yeah, the reference book should
stay
there.
By the way, I still have two boxes of books I haven't even touched that have been waiting there that I've gone through and categorized.
Yeah.
And just tell you.
Yeah, that's the other co-director.
We don't have space.
Yes.
Yeah,
she's a dreamer.
Anyway, getting back to that. So Shiloh was a place, but also referring in Revelation, that same verse 10 also refers in Revelation 5:5, where it talks about the Lion of Judah, or from the Lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has overcome. And so that's also where we get that. But it's the King also.
Well, we haven't really talked about it, but we're beginning to see Samuel, and Samuel's the one who's going to start on the king. Is a king something that God wanted?
No.
Now, you did have this verse today. What did we learn about a king according to God and Samuel? Because they were doing what was right in their own eyes. They didn't like Samuel's sons. We haven't really studied this yet. We'll get into it. But they had it in your verses. I didn't make this one up, right? Why did they want a king?
Because all the nations had kings.
Okay, and what is God's response to Samuel?
That they have not rejected me, Samuel. They've rejected me.
And they keep this cycle up, don't they? We went all through Judges, and the cycle was, in essence, they are rejecting God. So the king is there because they're rejecting God. Was that first king a godly man?
No.
They got exactly what they wanted. God picked them up. This is what you want? Okay, here's your, what is it, your laundry list? You have a laundry, good looking, tall, demanding, you know, kingly looking. So they got what they wanted. And so God got to pick what he wanted. But the kings are not something that God ever meant for them to be. Why? Because he was the prophet, priest, and king. He was the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Lest we forget all the titles that God... What does Lord of Hosts mean? Because he's been called Lord of Hosts twice in our...
Angel armies.
Well,
he's their protector.
Yeah.
Protector is another one. Okay, so as we get into chapter 2, we're going to start getting into where's my God there, which we can add from some other way. But we get there. Well, and he first said, you get, and I see no reason for us to go over this, the feast. Did anybody have anything they wanted to ask about the feast? Why did she even put that in there? I just think it was a diversion to confuse us. Mainly because the men of the communities were supposed to do certain things during the year. We have studied this in the Gospel of John. I don't want to get into a long dissertation on the feast, but if you have questions, feel free to ask me at any time.
Joy brought up to me that it was interesting. They only went up once a year, and there were three feasts of the Lord that they were to go to. So it's kind
that
of
weren't
interesting.
Successful.
And that was to Jerusalem.
And they had to stay there 40 days to finish it.
Yeah.
Either that or they had to go home and come back. Okay.
Well, they were doing what was right in their own eyes.
Yeah. So, if he was doing these feasts, once you looked up, where are they going to? You don't really know what they were doing, because the second set of feasts, which we are our fall feasts on your thing, they all went to Jerusalem, which isn't there yet.
Oh, I thought you were talking about Hannah. Okay. Well, in the question that it asked, Jesus goes back to Exodus 34. I thought it was looking for a plague, and I didn't find a plague. And then I talked to Joy. Did you comprehend? I read the whole chapter, and I could think of a plague. And she said, Joy said, well, she interpreted to me to go before the Lord and not to think of a plague.
Well, actually, and what they're getting, I mean, this is really true of Exodus period. Was there a temple when they started learning what the priests were supposed to do? Was there a temple when the high priest was wearing his uniform? This is all stuff that's at the teaching level. Even when we get the commandments, where did they get the commandments? The Ten Commandments.
Sinai.
Down the bottom of that there mountain.
Oh, thank you.
There isn't any place to go with that except for down at the bottom of that there mountain. So he's teaching them. Again, they're having to trust him, look at him, learn from him. And when Moses, and what, by the way, was Moses?
Yeah.
If Aaron was a priest, what was Moses?
Prophet.
He was a prophet. So Moses goes up on the hill, and what do? Did what was right in their own eyes.
They just threw that gold in the fire and the calf just jumped
out. I know that verse. I think it's
right. So, from the very beginning and the first priest, what do we know about priests? They ain't necessarily following the Lord. Okay, Samuel 2. Okay. Samuel, okay, Hannah prayed again. This is after had Samuel, so this is more of a what? This is not a petition for praise. It's a thanksgiving, a praise. So there are different aspects of prayer, aren't there? There's the, I don't have anything else on my plate, but I'm on my floor, Lord, and I'm pleading prayer. And then there's the, well, you answered that prayer, so I'm in great gratitude.
But this is amazing that she's in gratitude at this point.
She's just beyond.
I mean, because she just gave up her son.
Yeah.
Well, yes, but she also knew that was going to happen, didn't she? And you know, she's already planning for the next end. And as much as that little ephod could have looked just like plain Muslim, it probably was pretty cool. With a lot of love in it. There were no Singer sewing machines there. So Hannah prayed, and she said, "My heart exalts in the Lord." Why would her heart exalt? It isn't just that she has Samuel.
He answered her prayer.
That answered her prayer.
Yeah.
He's involved. Remember when she said to Eli, "Don't despise me because I'm a weak woman." How many times, ladies, have you gotten that in your lives? You're not taken seriously because you're a woman. Yep. Well, you're on the road, you know.
Operating in the good old boys club.
Yep. I think that's why the Lord made me tall, to tell you the truth.
Yeah.
My heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. What is a horn?
Yeah, I wondered about that.
Anybody look it up?
I looked it up in different versions, and the New Century version said, "I feel very strong in the Lord."
Yeah.
It's a power strength.
Yeah, my side margin says strength.
The word is strength, honor, rulership, dignity, fertility, and descent. Descendants. She and so it's a power. And it's not a power like I am powerful. It's like there is power and I'm part of it.
And she's filled up.
Right. Mm-hmm. Exactly. My horn is exalted in the Lord. So where is her horn?
Exalted, like made large.
Right.
Okay.
And like Kim said, filled up. That's a really good picture. To overflowing. My mouth speaks boldly against my enemies. Because I rejoice in your salvation. Now, what salvation is she talking about here?
She asked God to look on her affliction. So, salvation.
Yeah, I think so. I mean, we get like big pictures and say, "Oh, she's thanking Jesus for coming." No. She got taken out of her sad place.
Yeah.
And that's not sad like we would be with a new sad book. This is the whole being of her life was feeling despised.
And she had said that also because the male offspring was looked upon as like the salvation of
right.
another.
Right, exactly. That's why it's interesting when we looked up that Ruth verse, that her picture was Ruth. The picture of Naomi having this grandchild through Ruth, which in reality is no direct line, that she's better than 10 sons. Why? Because her heart is for God, and her heart is for her mother-in-law, even though it doesn't have to be. She's the one who fed her and protected her, and she is a gift. So here, Hannah, because this is her story is Samuel, isn't it? Okay, so there's no one holy like the Lord. There's no one beside you. And rather than read all of this, let me ask you guys what you wrote on your list, what you learned about God. I'll read this later. Okay, your list. Look at the verses. That's because of do you realize how crazy this lesson was put together? I mean, we went to the chapters and they go back again into a whole bunch of things, and I had to figure out where to put them. Mm-hmm. So it's not that I go back and forth, the lesson does. Just look at chapter 2. Let's just read it out of chapter 2.
He's a rock.
He is a rock.
He's holy.
He's our salvation. Mm-hmm. Your salvation. He is holy. Okay, there's no one like him, and he's a rock. What else? That's verse 3.
Knowledge.
Full of knowledge.
Full of knowledge.
Waves action.
His actions are waves, which means he knows what he's doing, right? And it's based on what? His knowledge.
Yeah.
What else?
Kills and makes alive.
He does. And it gives us illustrations. The bows of the mighty are shattered. The feeble grind on their strength. Those who were full hire themselves out for bread. I mean, you get this picture of man's strength on this side and man's failure on the other side, and God can change the story.
Mm-hmm.
Those who trust in their own strength, he's going to shatter them. Mm-hmm. Those who have none are going to take their place. King Samuel himself comes out of a small home in a small situation. He ends up the prophet judge of Israel.
Mm-hmm.
That all Israel knows. Okay, so
he brings alive.
He kills and he makes alive, verse 6.
Yeah. Brings it down to Sheol and raises up.
And what is that a picture of? What is Sheol?
The pit.
No. The world.
Well, not quite, but
Hades.
Yeah, it's Hades. It's the sort of the interim place.
Mm-hmm.
They're going to hell, but they're not. And the pit and hell are different, by the way. Just if you want to look it up. We do not need to discuss that.
Okay, another rabbit trail.
Right, another rabbit trail. So he brings down the Sheol. Well, think of the story of Lazarus. And Lazarus is looking across the vast cavern. He's in Sheol. So what else is in Sheol?
Paradise.
So it's the good and the bad. This is the place of waiting. That's as much as I'm going to say. The pit ain't waiting. It's done.
It's done.
Yeah.
Okay. It's the end of the line.
Lord makes poor and rich, verse 7. What else?
Brings low and exalts.
Brings low, and it's up to him to do that, and continues on with that picture in verse 8.
Raises the poor from the dust.
And?
Makes him sit with nobles and inherit a seat of honor.
I was just to sit in that for a second as a visual. I'm reading a book about World War II in Poland, and there's one Catholic priest who stood up against Hitler. One Catholic, not a Protestant, mind you. One Catholic priest who stood up against Hitler, and they didn't kill him because he came from a very wealthy family and he had high position. But that man lived like nothing else mattered but the Lord. So God gave him a voice because of his position. In fact, I'm believing he put him in that position because he needed a voice. Power and authority have its place. And here, God is saying he brings low, he also exalts, he raises the poor from the dust, he lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with nobles and inherit a seal of honor. Is this about the people?
It's about God's control.
It's about God's controlling for his purposes.
Mm-hmm.
He's not just going to take the poor and make them wealthy for the heck of it. He has his purposes in it. He's not going to take the wealthy and make them poor for the heck of it. He has his purposes in it. Verse 8, for the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he sets the world on them. What is he telling us there?
He owns everything.
He owns everything, and
he's got the whole world in his hands.
Yeah.
I know.
Verse 9, he keeps the feet of his godly people, but the wicked ones are silenced in darkness. That is an awful statement. There's your pit. For not by might shall a man prevail, for those who contend with the Lord will be shattered. So man may be quite strong in this world, but what can we know? When he sets his teeth against God, what can we know? And it's not about this world. It's about eternity. And we need to have that perspective, whatever we do. He will give his strength to the king, and he will exalt the horn of his anointed. Again, what is that saying? And who is anointed?
Who believe in him.
You know, we have anointed who are not even believers, but they're not anointed, but they do God's will. The anointed is more of a picture of, no, Cyrus the Persian was considered an anointed non-Israelite in 1 Chronicles 16:22 and Psalm 105:15, who was regarded as God's anointed, Isaiah 45:1. Therefore, one is forced to understand this characterization is not a statement of the individual's inherent goodness and perfection, since Cyrus was a worshiper of pagan deities like Marduk. On the contrary, it is a statement of God's appointing for choosing an individual for a task. So okay. What is anointing?
Appointed to do God's will.
Appointed to do God's will. It's not based on your background.
Conduit.
Exactly. Hopefully Cyrus did come to the Lord, but that's not in this story. Furthermore, the concept of a Messiah, Mashiach, means Messiah as a Savior, which is, by the way, what the word anointed means, is not fully developed in the Old Testament. Got that? It's not developed in the Old Testament. You can't make that up from the Old Testament verses. The closest that one comes to this in the Old Testament is Daniel 9, 25 and 26. This concept is developed later. During the New Testament period, fits better with a parallel Greek word, Christos. Go ahead. No, that's okay. By the way, there are things like that. I have a whole paper on Shiloh, and this one anointed. If you want that, let me know. Write it. Get a paper out and write your name on it. I'll just send it to you in email. Version, okay? But I'm not going to remember everybody who wants everything, so we need to have it a paper. Could you put a paper and just and I also want to, maybe it's too late for today, but get started on writing your name and your email and your phone number so I can get a copy out to everybody so that we have that. So just a couple of papers, maybe, Kim. Okay, Daniel 11:32.
Kim, I've got paper.
Hmm? Oh, it's okay. We have. We can always use printer paper.
Yeah. What was the first Daniel reference you made?
The one I just said was Daniel 11:32. Is that what you're talking about?
The one prior to that.
I don't think I said it. Oh, yes, Daniel 9:25 and 26. That's the closest one comes in the Old Testament to talking about the Messiah. Daniel 11:32, by smooth words he will turn to godlessness those who act wickedly towards the covenant, but the people who know their God will display strength and take action. So, what did you learn about God? What did you learn about God that might be different than your world? Much to do with, huh?
Yeah.
Okay, verse 11. Then Elkanah went to his home and ran off, but the boy ministered to the Lord before Eli the priest. So again, what do we learn about Samuel? They left him there and
he ministered
to the Lord. Is he a believer?
No.
No, not yet. He does not know God yet. So what is he ministering? He's ministering to the Lord before Eli the priest. He's doing what he was told, basically. But he's doing what he was told. And for those of us who have children, that's a pretty big step. Verse 12. Now the sons of Eli were worthless. Okay, I want us to observe, at least particularly in this beginning, getting contrast. We have the statement about Samuel, the boy ministered to the Lord before Eli the priest, and the next statement is, now the sons of Eli were worthless men, they did not know the Lord. Well, Samuel didn't know the Lord yet either. But what is he doing?
Ministering.
He's ministering before, to the Lord before Eli. Eli's sons are worthless.
Well, in the literal says sons of Belial. B-E-L-I-A-L.
They've been taught that they're not acknowledging it and living it out.
Right. In Greek and in Hebrew is a little bit different than Greek in this. There's several words for know. It's like when a husband knows his wife, that's an intimate statement, but another one is just knowledge. So he has, I think this one is that. They have the knowledge, but they don't live it. So they don't know it, in that sense. So what was the priest supposed to be doing?
Did
their father know about this?
apparently. Mm-hmm. So yeah. Would he even rebuke him?
Well, he gets held accountable for the mean thing.
Well, and we're told from the verses too that the people knew about it.
Yeah.
Of course they did. I mean, if they're sleeping with women.
Right.
Which means...
But also, they're taking their meat.
Right, right. And they're seeing this thing. So before, and which shows us further, I think, the dedication of Elkanah and Hannah to obey the Lord, they probably knew, just like the other people knew, what the priests were doing. But yet, that wasn't their point.
No, and what did they have? Has anybody ever given to a ministry and found out later they were corrupt?
Yeah.
Is God going to judge you on their corruption?
No.
He wants your heart. He doesn't really need your money.
That's what I was wondering about. Because they were bringing their sacrifices up, you know, for sin and for these other things that they were supposed to, and because they weren't being processed correctly, were the people forgiven and all that kind of stuff?
Not a superstitious rub the belly of the whale kind of thing. It is, it's about my heart.
Mm-hmm. So they were bringing them.
Did God bring Samuel to Eli? God brought Samuel to Eli. What the heck?
In verse 16, this one man said to him, but they must surely burn the fat first. And they said, no, you shall give it to me now. And if not, I'll take it by force. Well, that man was evidently concerned that because they weren't doing it right, his sacrifice wouldn't be accepted.
Well,
so it was a trust thing?
It is a trusting. The thing about it is, too, I have my part in this, and the priests have their part. And my responsibility, I mean, what does God tell us about, we're in the middle of a really horrendous political system. What does God tell us in Romans 13?
To respect authority.
To respect authority.
Mm-hmm.
Is there anybody in this race that is respectable? So what are you respecting? You're respecting God's calling. God is doing something in this. I know way too many Christians that, and that's a positive statement. I know way too many Christians that have called for judgment on this country. I think we're beginning to see it. Because it starts with leadership. It always does. What it's going to be scares the living daylights out of me. On one hand, on the other hand, I feel like God is moving, and so let him move. And we need to get out of the way of what the Lord is doing. And not be afraid. What was Hannah's response when she had prayed out from the sadness of her heart? Peace. We need to have the same thing. And the only way we can do that is to really be praying truthfully, truthfully praying to the Lord. With everything that we are. And are we giving our... I mean, do we come before God and say, I don't even know what to pray.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Help me pray.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And... Well, okay, so verse 13, we saw that Eli's sons were worthless. He was thrust into the... We had that picture. In verse 17, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for the men despised the offering of the Lord. Do they believe in God?
The men?
Yeah.
They believed in him.
Do you think so?
Doesn't take him seriously.
Doesn't take him seriously. Believes there's no repercussion.
Okay.
It's
not definitely
less
than that.
Mm-hmm.
They didn't do anything.
They just totally ignored him. Now, whose fault is that?
It's choice. They have a choice. Like we were talking about before, we grew up. They grew up in the same thing.
On one side.
Yeah.
Does Eli get condemned?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
He does.
That's the other side.
Yes.
If you are being a holding parent, holding your children accountable, God will not judge you. But Eli loved his sons, or I think loved his peace, more than God. So, verse 18, now Samuel was ministering before the Lord as a boy wearing a linen ephod. So now we have him still ministering, but he's got on a pretty linen ephod from his mom. Okay, what was an ephod? We talked about this last week.
It was a vest.
generally, it was what was meant to be, although it can be a lot of other things. It was meant to be what the high priest wore with all the stones of the 12 tribes of Israel on the front of it. Yeah.
What would his duties be?
That's a good question. I think, well, where do we find him when God talks
in the
to
temple.
Him?
In the temple.
We find him by the ark.
Well, and we're told at one point that he rises up in the morning and opens the doors.
So it's sort of the first level house taker care of her. I love the fact that he's asleep by the ark.
I do too.
Isn't that cool? Okay, to answer somebody's question earlier, let's go on. So verse 20, then Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, may the Lord give you children from this woman. Now, God is still answering this man's prayer. It just is mind-boggling to me. But it isn't based on Eli's holiness. It's still based on God. May the Lord give you children from this woman in place of the one she dedicated to the Lord. And they went to their own home, and the Lord visited Hannah, and she conceived and gave birth to 3 sons and 2 daughters, which is really 4 sons and 2 daughters, so she has twice as many sons as daughters. And what do we learn about Samuel there?
He grew before the Lord.
He kept growing. It's so much like what was said about Jesus. He grew in stature and wisdom before God and before man. And a man or woman of God will grow in stature and wisdom before God and before man. He's developing his reputation. He's not trying to, he just is. Verse 22, now Eli was very old, and he heard all that his sons were doing in Israel, and how they lay with women who served at the door of the tent of meeting. He said to them, why do you do such things? It's sort of like going, I don't like what you're doing. Stop it. But it's not really doing anything. The evil things that I hear from these people, know my son, for the report is not good. It's worse than not good, Eli. I hear the Lord's people circulating. If one man sins against another, God will mediate for him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him? That's a very good statement that is answered throughout the rest of the Bible. But they would not listen to the voice of their father, for the Lord desired to put them to death. I looked up the word for there because you asked that. And this is what I came up with, if I can find it. I looked it up in several places. It's not even in the Bible, by the way. But in the message, this is what he said. This is what the message said in verse 25 and 26. They were far gone in disobedience and refused to listen to a thing their father said. So God, who was fed up with them, decreed their death. But the boy, Samuel, was very much alive. Now again, that's a contrast. Growing up, blessed by God, and popular with the people. I don't think the point is the word for. I think the point in this, verse 25 and 26, is contrast.
Well, in the literal, in verse 26, where it says he was growing in stature, the literal says, was going on both great and good.
Right. But this is a contrast. What is being said in 25? I mean, we have this tendency of being analytical on this. The analytical has more to do with, and this is where we have to understand, that words we have to take in context. And in this context, the context is a contrast.
They would not listen to the voice of the
Lord. Right. On one hand, on one side, we have Eli's sons who would not listen to the voice of the Lord, and
Samuel, who was growing
in
stature and
favor. And this is what we are actually seeing through this whole section. Eli's sons on one side, and Samuel on the other side.
And Eli's sons weren't growing in stature or favor with God or man.
And they didn't regard it as his offering. They just took it for themselves. And that is, kind of goes back to, like I'll go back to my story of that priest in Poland. When you have position and power, if you use it for good and for God, it accomplishes something. If you use it for self, which is what they were doing, they have position in the community because their father is the priest. But who are they living it for? Themselves. And by the way, Eli's doing it through them. So it's a mixed mess? No, because of how he's going to be condemned. So we'll get there. All right, so...
Is it all right, in my mind, in verse 26, instead of now, I could put that in my own head, because I see it as a contrast.
Well, it just is, you can in your head, but the reality of it is, sometimes there are contrasts that are in words, like but is often a contrast word. But here, it's a contrast idea. On one side, we have what ungodly men who have position look like. Remember, we just read about the story in Hannah's prayer where the Lord raises up and he takes down. It's giving us the theological interpretation before it even happens. They are raised up. They are going to be taken down. Samuel is down. He's being raised up. Is this because of Samuel? No. He's even been picked before he knows the God, but his heart is already obedient. He's choosing obedience. Okay. So
it's interesting, her prayer also said he kills and makes alive.
Yes. Get and gives life. Yeah.
Samson is a good
thing.
Samson too. Because they both basically were an admiral and both of them had, you know, were set apart for God. And they're...
Samuel was a little bit more like Eli's sons until the end when he repented. At least that's what it seems like he's doing.
Okay.
Seems like he's repenting.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Then we know he lost his strength because he allowed Delilah cut her his hair. That was the last straw. Then a man's God came to Eli and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, did I not indeed reveal myself to the house of your father?" Okay, now this is a man. Who is this man?
We're not told.
This is a prophet. So this is prophecy one. Prophecy number one. We have a prophecy again in the next chapter. A man of God came to Eli and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, did I not indeed reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt, in bondage to Pharaoh's house?" So where does he start? All the way back. "Did I not choose them from all the tribes of Israel to be my priests, to go up to my altar, to burn incense?" This is what the priest is supposed to do. "To burn incense, to carry an ephod before me. Did I not give to the house of your father all the fire offerings?" So everything with offerings is supposed to be in the house of the priest. "Of the sons of Israel. Why do you kick at my sacrifice?" Who's he saying this to?
Eli.
Saying it to Eli, "Why do you kick at my sacrifice and at my offerings, which I have commanded in my dwelling and honor? Your sons above me, my dwelling, and honor your sons above me by making yourself, making who?
Yourselves
fat with the choicest of every offering of my people Israel." It wasn't just his sons. It was also him. Because he says, "Yourselves. Therefore, the God of Israel declares, I did indeed say that your house and the house of your father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me, for those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me, I will lightly esteem." You see the four there? Can you go back to that four? "Behold, the days are coming when I will break your strength and the strength of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house." That is a fascinating statement. And we'll see, by the way, that his lineage continue, which I thought they were dead, sons and daughters, and meet them up again in Kings and Chronicles.
And we're going to see the fatness play into things too in the next chapter.
"There will not be an old man in your house. You will see the distress of my dwelling in spite of all the good that I do for Israel. And an old man will not be in your house forever. Yet I will not cut off every man of yours from my altar." Excuse me. Let me get a cough drop.
So I can go on.
Ha, ha, ha. will see the distress of my dwellings in spite of all the good that I do for Israel, and the old man will not be in your house forever. Yet, I will not cut off every man of yours from my altar. So some are going to live, but they're not going to be old. So that your eyes will fail from weeping and your soul grieve. And all the increase of your house will die in the prime of life. It's got to be a horrendous statement to a man. Verse 32, yet I will not cut off every man of yours from my altar. But what do we know in the end? Just remember that verse. So that your eyes will fail from weeping, your soul grieve. This is exactly what Hannah was doing. Her soul was grieving, but where did she go with it?
She went to God.
She did not. And all the increase of your house will die in the prime of life.
Wow.
This will be the sign to you which comes concerning your two sons. Hophni and Phinehas, on the same day, both of them will die. Verse 35. But, so again, here's a contrast. But I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and my soul, and I will build him an enduring house, and he will walk before my anointed always. Do we know who that is?
Samuel, isn't it?
Not really. Mm. Because Samuel's not a priest, at least not here. We may get there. Verse 36, everyone who is left in your house will come and bow down to him for a piece of silver or a loaf of bread and say, please assign me one of the priest's offices so that I may eat a piece of bread. Anybody want to add anything else to chapter 2? Exhausted yet? Only a third step. Chapter 3. The prophetic call to Samuel. Now the boy who is ministering to the Lord before Eli. Again, what are we hearing? He's ministering to the Lord before Eli. And a word from the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were infrequent. So God was kind of silent, wasn't he? Did Eli know what God was doing? He didn't. We talked about prophets already, right? Mm-hmm. What is a prophet, by the way? What does a prophet do? How does a prophet hear from God?
Visions, dreams.
Pardon?
Dreams and visions.
Dreams and visions. Why do you suppose it would be in dreams and visions and not straight out loud? That might be true. Everybody else would hear. I also think that your mind is put in a different place when you're asleep. You kind of can. I mean, he can kind of like sort through all the stuff you're worrying about, thinking about doing, and get your attention better. But I like the idea that other people would hear too. That's probably true.
The most picture of Eli.
Okay. And he puts his words in his mouth. And you guys read these verses, right? Anything you want to pop up and talk about there?
Well, this shows that Samuel was listening but didn't quite understand what was going on. He thought Eli was calling him.
Why do you suppose he didn't understand?
He had not yet come to that saving knowledge.
And we also have back here where it says, good grief, how far back did I go?
Way back where Samuel was.
A word from the Lord was rare in those days, and visions were infrequent. So Samuel would have never really seen anybody who had that happen to have it explained. I mean, if we were living in a time where God was really working that way, and now we have the Holy Spirit, so we don't have to work that way, but if God was really working that way, we kind of know who he worked through, and we kind of know to listen to what they had to say, right? Mm-hmm. But Eli wasn't getting words from God. Why wasn't Eli getting words from God?
You have a broken and contrite heart.
I don't think he listened.
But yet here he did end up telling Samuel to...
How did God prepare Eli?
Sent a prophet to warn him.
He sent a prophet to warn him. Mm-hmm. So he knew he needed to kind of get up. You know that Samuel has enough of something that he knows it's God. Do his sons know there's a God? No, they don't. They're dead. It's like their hearts are hardened. I mean, that's the thing I always prayed when my dad was still alive, that his heart would not harden to the Lord, that it would still be open to things.
One of the things that kind of stood out to me was in verse 15, it showed that Samuel must have some respect for, I don't know if awe is the right word, but respect for Eli, because he was afraid to tell Eli the vision. He was afraid to tell him what God had spoke. And I don't think it was necessarily because God spoke to him the same thing that had already been said to Eli.
Well, he didn't really know. He necessarily know that.
To him, Eli was still the...
But it's also, this is his first step. Do you remember the day you came to the Lord?
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
Would you have gone out and told the high... Which was would have been the high priest, that he's going to die? Wouldn't you have felt facetious about that? Wouldn't you felt you had no right?
Especially if you were younger. Quite
young. And we obviously know he's ministering in the Lord's temple, doing what he's told to Eli, to God for Eli.
But he's young.
This is making steps that are just not normal. He didn't have his dad to go and say, Dad, God, talk to me. What am I supposed to do about this? He was, in essence, on his own. And what do we know about prophets and judges? They stand out there all by themselves. And so the Lord is giving him that task that he is doing that. So verse 2, it happened at the time. This is the first thing. Eli was lying down in his place. His eyesight had begun to grow dim and he could not see well. And the Lamb of God had not yet gone out. Samuel was lying down in the temple where the ark was. That the Lord called Samuel and he said, Here I am. And then he ran to Eli and said, Here I am, for he called me. He said, I did not call you, lie down again. So he went to lie down. The Lord called again, Samuel. So Samuel rose and went to Eli and said, Here I am, for he called me. And he answered, I did not call you, son, lie down again. Now Samuel did not know the Lord, nor had the word of the Lord been revealed to him. So third time, the Lord called Samuel again, for the third time. And he rose and went to Eli and said, Here I am, for you called me. And Eli discerned. Well, this is happening over and over again. There must be something going on. It's not me because I'm not calling you, and I don't talk in my sleep. So therefore, it must be God. That the Lord was calling the boy, and Eli said to Samuel, Go lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you say, Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. And that right there is the call. He either obeys it, or he doesn't. So Samuel went and lay down to get in his place fourth time. And the Lord came and stood and called, as of other times, Samuel, Samuel, and Samuel said, Speak, for your servant is listening. And the Lord said to Samuel, Behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel, at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. I think that's a bad thing. Because he's talking again, isn't it? In that day I will carry out against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him when I am about to judge his house forever that the iniquity which he did. So now even if Samuel didn't know what he now does. Because his sons brought a curse on themselves, and he did not rebuke them. So if you want to look up what that looks like, look up rebuke. Therefore, I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. So is there a sin that will not be forgiven? That's what he's saying.
That's what
he is. He warned him. He's told him. He knew better. He knew what a priest was supposed to do. He didn't do it.
So Samuel lay down until morning, then he opened the doors of the house. That's what you guys saw. The house of the Lord. But Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. And Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." And he said, "Here I am." He said, what is the word that he spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all the words that he spoke to you." Did he know he was going to get condemned?
Yeah,
probably.
I think he did, yeah.
Probably.
And I think that in that sense he knew that he was in the front of the one who would take his place. And he either needed to accept that or not. So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him, and he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." Again, contrast. Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fail. Do you see the progression of what we learned about Samuel? All Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was confirmed as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, because the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of God. So, what was the basis for the Lord appearing again at Shiloh?
He revealed himself to Samuel.
So he was revealing not only to Samuel, but through Samuel to the rest of the people. Because he had, finally, somebody who would be his voice.
And would listen.
And would listen. Exactly. Anything you guys want to add? Or a question, or whatever?
I was, something that stood out to me was the complacency on Eli's part and what that cost him. And thinking of my own life and what areas I've been complacent in, maybe not in the same way, praise God, all my children are Christians, but in other areas of my life, what am I, when I know what to do and I don't do it, that's complacency.
And what do we say to ourselves? Oh, God will forgive me.
Yeah, there's always an excuse. Yeah.
Did God forgive Eli?
No.
He went too far.
Yeah.
So those are hard things.
Yeah. Reminds me of be repentant and be attentive to what he's trying to tell me. Not ignore some of these things that he's calling me to do or not to do.
This is not a picture of being afraid of God, but fearing God, which is different.
Yeah.
It's giving him the proper place in our lives. It's not being all afraid, God's going to get me, he's going to strike me down, I screwed up, I didn't do this right. We can repent.
Mm-hmm.
Exactly.
It's like Hannah's prayer. You know, that's all God is able to do all those things. Picked up, pull down. Yeah.
So, what if we have a friend who does not have children? I'm sure all of us do. And wants them and wanted them and wanted them and wanted them and never got their children. What can you say? What can we say? Number one, don't start out with, "Well, it's God's will you don't have children." That's pretty hard. Nevertheless, it is true, but it feels harsh, doesn't it? So how do you say that? How do you talk to someone?
There's one in them. We're barren. God opened their womb later in life.
He did. We sure know Sarah was later in life. Also,
and God has a plan.
And God has a plan, and with everything in our life, He has His purpose. I had a friend years ago when I was a brand new Christian. A friend was 20 years older than me. She had not been able to have children. Very godly woman. Loved kids. Taught Sunday school, everything under the sun. So what she and her husband decided to do, because they did care about kids, is they opened a ministry to the international students. And their lives together send kids all over the world. Loving and knowing the Lord because of it. And because the international students that come in are not believers. They tend to be all sorts of things. But that was their ministry, and that's where they put their heart. And the point of kids isn't my blood kids. It's the next generation. It's, are we raising the next generation to pass on what they learn, what we know about God, that they might know about God, and pass on to the next generation from them. So we have to rethink all of those things. Am I thinking right in this? If God chose for someone not to have children, he has his purposes in that too. Do you have a hand up, or you?
I do. Sorry. Don't you think also you could just acknowledge, like, Hannah, like, that grief was real. She didn't want somebody to come make her feel better. What she needed to do was to go for the Lord and just pour out her heart to him and make her dream there with him.
So we need to allow people to speak and not have a nice set.
If God has his purposes,
statement.
It's all great, but there's still a very real
right
there.
And I do think that that's the walking with somebody, you know, to be praying. I don't have your answers for you. I'll pray with you. We can walk about this. I mean, this is kind of what we're doing right now with you waiting for Neil's stuff. And Sue waiting. I mean, I just feel like, God, I don't understand why you're not answering this. I just don't understand. So my point isn't to say to you, I just don't understand. It's to say, we're walking through this together. And make sure that we do that mm-hmm. with one another.
And the verse is about weeping with those who weep.
Exactly. So we can know, but the understanding behind knowing that women are barren and may give birth is the knowledge that God is in charge. It's not to say to that person, well, you're barren and you might give birth, but if you don't, it was God's will. Go yell at your husband. Like Rachel. Yeah, that'll help you marry. So understand our principles and think about our principles and carry a heart of mercy and grace for others, because this is a painful thing. I know before I ever had children, because I've told you this before, before I was a Christian, I had an abortion, and I didn't know if I'd ever be able to have children. It's a scary thing. This was my parents' choice. I was being obedient to them. And I was petrified that I'd never have children. And if I hadn't, of course, I was a Christian by then, and I did have an answer. But I would have needed people to walk with me. I will not probably have grandchildren, which is kind of astonishing to me. I figured, you have three sons, you'll have grandchildren. Not necessarily. This is all a different generation of people. And they may not be born while I'm alive. Because some people who have people young, and the rest of it, not me. I have two sons that are close to 40, and one that is 42 this year, one that is 40 this year, and one is 38 this year.
That's my grandchildren.
But is God in charge of that? And would I want him to bring grandchildren in a situation that may not be the best? Mm-hmm. Or may not be best for marriage? Is marriage more important than grandchildren? Maybe. So we all have lessons to learn in this. Let us think about how to pray. Let us think about how to grieve before God. And then learn how to let go.
Yeah.
And if we have sisters who are in those painful situations, walk with them mm-hmm. until they can give it up to the Lord. Mm-hmm. But they need to be able to. You don't tell them, give it up to the Lord.
My own sister has never been able to have children.
Oh.
And we had three and adopted two more and have 19 grandchildren and two great-grandchildren. And she's watching
this.
That's
what I should have done, huh? It's adopted and you.
But she's a Christian, praise God. And so she did something similar to your friend and worked in the neonatal intensive care unit at the hospital.
Use it.
Foster parents, and yeah.
So God has a, how much greater a ministry did God have because she was infertile?
Yeah.
I mean, this is not heaven, guys. We're not in eternity. We're not home.
Yeah.
Let's live the life that God has given us and figure out what that is. And there are definitely things we think we should have and are right for us. I grew up in a household that said you put a tithe towards God, you put a tithe in the bank, you own your house by the time you've been married 3 years at the very latest. And you go through this whole list. This is what I was raised with. None of that happened. I thought I failed. Maybe that was my mom and dad's idea of not God's. And God sort of has made us a nomad. Well, I guess that must be God too. So let God be God. And with that we close. Lord God, we want to be able to know how to trust you enough to bring all the depths of our grief, the places of pain, the solitude, the places where we feel very much by ourselves. God, we want to learn how to rejoice. We want to learn how Hannah was able to change, her face changed because she left her sadness with you. We want, Lord, to be able to be minister to the world that we touch, the sadness that in others' souls, and live the life you have designed for us to live. We thank you, Lord, that you wove us in our mother's wombs, and in many ways you have woven others in ours. But, Lord, there are many, many children that are left without that mother, that father. Lord, let us love the children, that even each other's children, that we might raise up a generation of community, that we may walk in the light of your Son, Jesus, keeping our eyes on eternity and living in this world that you've given us. And we just pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.